Okay, Moses in this chapter is relaying the instructions God has to the Israelites before he unleashes the culmination of these plagues, the final curse. So we'll read now up to verse 14. It's a bit of scripture here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the Lord shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So first I'll state that this curse, killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians, human and animal, was not solely for the purpose of effecting the Jews' release. We know this because God had already said to Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. He says this in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. So here we see the motivation, that the Jews would remember God's actions were evidence that he is indeed their God. Anytime God makes things more difficult, or seemingly difficult by an earthly perspective, we know it's so that he might receive more of the glory that he deserves. Israel is his firstborn, Exodus 4:22, and so he's going to kill the firstborn of Israel's enemies so he can prove just that. There was another purpose in this judgment that we ought to meditate on as well. God orchestrated this event, the slaying of the firstborn of Egypt in the Passover ritual, in order to prophetically represent salvation through Jesus Christ, which he had planned from before creation. We know that the Old Testament is a prefiguring of the New Testament. It hints at the new covenant through symbols, and the Passover is replete with such symbols. First of all, the chosen sacrifice that would be needed to spare them from judgment was a lamb, an animal which is obviously a very harmless creature. It's no teeth or claws. It's no means of disguising itself. It's without guile. And so, it's a very fitting symbol of innocence. Not innocence in the sense of naivete, but of guiltlessness. It's without blame. The Lord Jesus Christ is many times referred to in Scripture as a lamb. In fact, he is the lamb when talking about atonement for sin. John the Baptist heralded his appearance with the declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God, which hath taken away the sins of the world." John 1:29. It makes sense that Jesus Christ should have such a metaphor. He has many of the attributes mentioned before typified by a lamb: gentleness, meekness, lowliness. He says as much of himself in Matthew 11:29. We'll turn there. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now in Revelations 5 and 6, we see the lamb reference again. Revelations 5, verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Again, the image of the slain lamb. The connection with the Passover is obvious. The slaying of the lamb also makes use of an element which has huge importance in Scripture. The Israelites were commanded to apply the blood of the lamb to the door of their homes. This would be the means by which they were to be distinguished from the Egyptians. Animal sacrifice had already been established for a long while as an appropriate act of obedience when ratifying a covenant between man and God. But the special role of the blood is made explicit here in the Passover. We see it affirmed in the provisions of the law as well. Leviticus 7, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord." Where the Lord speaks of the blood. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And the New Testament reiterates this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. "When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Animal blood simulates the means by which sin is actually atoned for: the application of the blood of the Savior Jesus Christ. Only by this means is exemption from judgment granted. For all intents and purposes that night, on the night of the Passover, the only thing that differentiated those Israelites from the Egyptians was the blood. And it's the same for us. There is nothing inherently good in the born-again Christian. We are sinners as much as anyone else, and we are subject to the same standard of righteousness, and but for the blood, the same consequences of sin as the unbeliever. Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness. His blood alone exempts us from hell. So you can be sure that if any of the Israelites had not applied the blood that evening, they too would have suffered the loss of their firstborn. God was making a point here. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 4:18. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So, Jesus Christ's blood is more than sufficient for our salvation, but the point is that only Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for salvation. It is a caution to us not to glory in any other righteousness than the righteousness God gives us, the freely gifted righteousness of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:34-35, this is a remark on the difference between us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God is an impartial judge. The only thing he cares about is whether you're washed in the blood or not. The Israelites would go on to prove time and time again that they could be just as stiff-necked and sinful as the Egyptians. But God was faithful to keep his covenant with them and bring them back to himself each and every time. So we return to the symbology of the Passover meal. The lamb's bones were also commanded to remain unbroken. It hearkens to the crucifixion. John 19:31-33. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. David's Psalm 22:17 also has the phrase, "I may tell all my bones, I may count all my bones," written from the perspective of the crucified Christ, confirming that none of Christ's bones were broken like the lamb's. Now further reinforcing this example, the roasting by fire is to signify the purity of the sacrifice. Fire is a symbol of purification in Scripture. Eating the lamb also represents the reality that believers must partake of the body of Christ, who is the bread of life. The Lord emphasized this during the Last Supper, which was also the Passover meal. The unleavened bread, which was to accompany the meal, of course, is to emphasize the continuance in unadulterated doctrine. Pure doctrine is always associated with unleavened bread because leaven is error. There are other details which must have had some deliberate significance as well, and I won't speculate on them this evening because none of God's commands are superfluous, but the gist is that this historical event was to act as a pattern after the ultimate plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, which frees us from the bondage of sin, just as the Lord freed the Jews from the bondage of the Egyptians.